Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? In the spring of 1977 in northern Wisconsin, several ornithologists were making an aerial survey of bald eagle nests. As they flew over one particular nest, they noticed that the eagle sitting in it was dead. A few days later, the men visited the same nest from the ground to determine what had happened. When they arrived, two adult eagles began circling overhead and scolding them. They could see there was at least one young bird alive in the nest. Now the men were really confused. Climbing the tree to get a closer look, they found the mother eagle had been dead for nearly a month, yet there was a very healthy chick sitting in the nest. How could this have happened? Upon further investigation, it became clear lightning had struck the tree and a portion of the top had literally exploded when the bolt struck. Large limbs from the tree were strewn all around. Evidence from the burn marks showed that when lightning struck the tree, the electric current went through the mother, running down the trunk to the ground. By some miracle, the young bird had survived while the mother had been killed. Evidently, during the fury of the storm, the mother stretched out her wings to protect her chick. Soon after her death, the father had been able to recruit another mate to help with a very demanding task of feeding a growing egglet. What a perfect example of the love of Jesus that he has for us. He was willing to spread out his protective wings and to take our death to save us. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We have lines open. Do you have Bible questions? Get a pencil. You can write down the number, 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Right now is a good time to pick up the phone if you'd like to get your Bible question on tonight's live broadcast. That's one more time, 800-463-7297. Free phone call, 463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Pastor Doug, before we go to the Bible, let's start with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word. We know that the Bible is your book, and we want the Holy Spirit to guide us so that we can have a correct understanding. So we invite you to be with us here in the studio. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
You know, Pastor Doug, you spoke about that eagle that willingly sacrificed its life in order to protect the life of its baby. And, you know, what a neat illustration that is of Christ and his sacrifice in order for us to live.
Amen. You know, there is a scripture that reminds us of the love of an eagle for its young. God compares himself to an eagle in Deuteronomy 32:11, and it's also in verse 12. As an eagle stirs up her nest, fluttering over her young, spreading abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord did lead him. Speaking of the people of Israel. And even Jesus talks about a hen protecting her chicks when he was speaking of the prophecies connected with the second coming, or about to share those, actually. In Matthew 23, verse 37, he wept over Jerusalem, and he said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stone those that are sent to thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and you would not. You know, the Lord is also calling each of us, friends. He wants to spread out his wings and to spare you from the storm that is coming. And he, Christ, has taken the punishment for sin. But we must place our lives in his hand and receive that new heart that he's offering. You know, a lot of people know that this world's not going to last forever. Mm-hmm. We see the signs of the times. And the evidence of prophecy being fulfilled is on every hand. And while we don't know the day and the hour of his coming, we do know Jesus is coming. Now, having said that, Pastor Ross, mm-hmm. I feel impressed. I need to address a real concern. There is at least one other radio program I know of where someone is setting a date for Christ coming, I think in about a week from this live broadcast.
May 21st is the date, I believe.
And, you know, I would just have to respectfully disagree with what I think is a convoluted formula for arriving at that date. I don't see it either in Bible prophecy. I don't see it in Bible calculations. Mm-hmm. But what really concerns me is Christ is very clear that no man knows the day or the hour of Jesus coming, and we shouldn't be predicting that. Christ warned there'll be false Christs and false prophets. But I heard in the news just today that there's people around the country that they're taking their life savings and liquidating it so that they could put posters up and advertise this date for Judgment Day on May 21st. And I do think the coming of the Lord is soon, but I think that I could say with some confidence based on the Bible, it's not going to be May 21st. And so, dear friends, don't fall for this, please. If you know somebody, any of our listening friends, if you know somebody who's been caught up and trapped with this vortex of excitement about this date, I really fear how discouraged they're going to be on the 22nd of May. And I just want to give you a suggestion right now. There is a message that we specifically prepared regarding this error that you can link people to. If you type in, just go to Google or Yahoo and type in setting dates for Christ's return. You can put in Bachelor. If you get some, you might get some other websites or things. But if you want to see a recent message we delivered, anyone can watch it for free. Setting dates for Christ's return, and we have a lesson on that as well.
You can also go to the Amazing Facts website, and if you go to amazingfacts.com, there is a little search bar. You can type in there setting dates, and I think the first link that comes up on the Amazing Facts website is the sermon that you preach.
That's right. Yeah, just go right to the Amazing Facts website, it might be easier. I just know that we've got a library of a couple hundred sermons there. Mm. I didn't want people to get lost in searching for that. But you really need this information, and we think there's compelling evidence from the Bible that this is not the date and this is not the way it's to be done or it's going to happen. And my heart breaks for a couple of reasons. It's dangerous when Christians begin to prognosticate and set dates for Jesus coming. First of all, because it creates an artificial excitement among believers that then is followed by a corresponding depression when it doesn't happen. And secondarily, the world then becomes hardened in their unbelief and find it easier to mock Christians and doubt the Bible. They say, oh, these Christians, they keep setting dates. Well, Jesus told us not to do that. So those who are doing that are drifting from the Bible. Please, again, go to the Amazing Facts website. Just type in the search bar, setting dates. It'll take you to the recent message addressing this problem. And we also have that free study guide.
We do. We have a study guide dealing with the second coming of Christ. And the study guide is entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. The Ultimate Deliverance. To receive that study guide, give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the Amazing Facts study guide entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. Well, Pastor Doug, we're ready for the phone lines.
Okay,
Caller this evening is Darren, and he is listening from Arkansas. Darren, welcome to the program.
Good evening. Thank you.
Evening, Darren. How can we help you tonight?
Yes, sir. I have a question. And first of all, I was wondering if you all, when you answer, if you could speak up. I know you all have problems sometimes hearing callers in, and we're having trouble hearing you tonight here. My mother and I are sitting together, and we're looking through some scriptures. And on a cell phone, it's kind of hard to hear you, but when you speak up, it seems like it's really a lot better. But anyway.
I'll do my best.
Thank you. The question is concerning the nature of hell, and what I mean is like whether it's eternal, the scriptures that relate to you know, what it's all about, what it's for, and how God uses it to bring about a purpose or his purpose or whatever. And then I think there's a scripture where it says the fires of hell will eventually go out and that sort of thing. I just can't find it, and we were talking about it.
All right. Well, I appreciate the question. And before I even answer for you or anyone listening, you know, in just the 2 or 3 minutes we've got per question, you can't really comprehensively cover a subject, but we have a website called helltruth.com. Helltruth.com. I think you even get it if you go helltruth.org. So there's a lot there, but just quickly, if you read in Malachi chapter 4, speaking about the subject of hell, it says that the wicked will be burned up. The day comes that will burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly will be stubble. The day that comes will burn them up and leave them neither root nor branch. And then there's that verse, Pastor Ross, where it says that there'll not be a coal to warm at in Isaiah, and I can't remember the reference. In addition, it tells us that the wicked will perish. In heaven, there is no more pain. If people are burning forever, why does Jesus say all things are made new? If there's still sinners that are immortalized, why does the Bible say the penalty for sin is death? If death isn't
right.
Really death. So, I mean, there's just so much in the Bible that makes it clear that God is not immortalizing sinners. The Bible says God and God only has immortality, and he gives immortality to the saved, not to the lost.
The verse you're referring to is Isaiah chapter 47, verse 14, which says, "Behold, they shall be stubble," speaking of the wicked, "the fire shall burn them. They shall not be delivered. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed, nor a fire to sit before."
So it tells us that it'll go out. And there's a lot of scriptures on this. We also have a lesson dealing with this subject, so we can send you the lesson, which is the devil in charge of hell?
Mm-hmm. To receive that study guide, call our resource line. The number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, Darren, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? Or for anyone listening, the website is helltruth.com. Doug is calling from Sacramento, listening in KFIA. Doug, welcome to the program.
More than one Doug in Sacramento, evidently. Hi, Doug, and your question tonight.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hey, in Revelations 21, verse 8, the cowardly, can you explain to me what cowardly, what that is?
Well, I think in the King James, the New King James, it says the fearful and the unbelieving. Now, that confuses people because the Bible says we need to fear God, but God does not want us to live in fear. Those that don't live by faith live by fear. Do you know the story, Doug, in the Bible about Gideon? Gideon had an army that was going to go fight the Midianites and the Amalekites, and his army, God said, was too big. He had two groups in his army that unqualified them. One group was the fearful. All those that were afraid were told to go home. And there was another group, and that was the reckless or the foolhardy. God doesn't want us to tempt him. Some people say, I got faith, and jump off buildings. He doesn't want us to be fearful, and he doesn't want us to be foolhardy. He wants us to have faith, but he wants us to also use our brains and to plan. And so here, when it's talking about the fearful, those who don't believe that God can give them the victory, he can't save them. We need to believe. To him that believes, all things are possible. And so I think that's what it's talking about. You notice it says the fearful and unbelieving. It puts fearful and unbelieving together.
Yeah. Yeah, because when I have a chance to witness to somebody, I get this cowardless feeling, you know. And I don't want to feel like that.
Well, sometimes the devil will try to scare us. And I don't want you to think that if you get scared out of witnessing to somebody, that means you're lost, because I've gotten scared out of witnessing to people many times. You think about saying something and you don't want to be a spectacle, or you don't want to embarrass anybody, and so you chicken out. I've done that many times. But, you know, you just pray for courage and then ask God to give you another opportunity. And, you know, it's amazing how many wonderful things happen. And it doesn't mean every time you witness, someone's going to, you know, get on their knees and accept Christ. Sometimes you're sowing seeds and you're just planting thoughts in a person's mind.
Yes.
I talked to a person this weekend, and they said someone asked them a question that they couldn't get out of their mind, and 10 years later they saw one of our programs, and then they got baptized and accepted the Lord. But that first original question, this other person didn't even know, that seed had been just germinating.
Okay.
So you can plant seeds and just pray that God will give you courage. Okay, Doug?
Okay, thanks, Pastor.
All right, God bless you. Have a good evening.
Our next call is Guido, and he's calling from New Jersey. Guido, welcome to the program.
Yeah, I want to ask, is it possible for a person to commit an unpardonable sin and then ask for forgiveness and be rejected by God?
Well, let me first ask you, what do you think the unpardonable sin is?
Well, I always, you know, I was taught that unpardonable sin is when you reject the gospel until you die and you never get saved.
Well,
what you guys have said, it may seem like it's something like if you keep ignoring the Holy Spirit or if you do something severe, that just you can't, you know, you basically lost your salvation.
Yeah, if a person grieves away the Spirit, and it's usually by perpetual resistance, and God's very patient, that eventually the voice can grow cold. Now, to understand the unpardonable sin, look at examples in the Bible. We don't have to guess what this means. There is a king in the Bible, the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. He was filled with the Spirit. He was a good man when he was first called. He was humble. But then he became proud. And he started disobeying God's prophets, and he continued for years. I think he reigned 40 years. Finally, at the end of his life, God wouldn't speak to him anymore. He went to a witch, and he really grieved away the Holy Spirit. He finally fell on his own sword because he had just grieved away the Spirit, so he couldn't hear the Spirit's voice. Then you've got Judas, who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and saw the miracles and heard Christ teach and saw his face and knew he was the Son of God, and he resisted day after day the pleading of God's Spirit on his heart. He finally betrayed Christ, and he went out and hung himself. You notice people that commit the unpardonable sin, the devil discourages them, so they end up dispatching themselves. But it didn't happen in either case with one sin. It happened where one sin became the final straw that broke the camel's back, but it was over a period of time they resisted the Holy Spirit.
You know, the Bible speaks about the unpardonable sin as being blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It's interesting when you look at the word blasphemy in the Bible, one of the definitions for it is when somebody puts himself in the place of God. So it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us and calls us to repentance. But if we purposely turn away from the promptings of the Holy Spirit, we reach a point in our experience where we don't even want to repent, where we don't want to turn to God. The Bible says it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. So a person that's committed the unpardonable sin, they really won't have any desire to ask for forgiveness. They've kind of set their mind in going the way of the world.
Now, we do have a book that we'd be willing to send you that gives you more information. And if you just ask for our sermon book on the unpardonable sin, we'll be happy to send that to you.
The number to call is 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the book Dealing with the Unpardonable Sin. The number again is 800-835-6747. You know, Pastor Doug, often people will ask that question, I think I might have committed the unpardonable sin, but the very reason that they're asking or wondering would
usually
indicate that the Holy Spirit's still working on them.
You know, I just remembered the name of that book is actually called The Last Night on Earth, but we always call it The Unpardonable Sin. So you could also ask for The Last Night on Earth.
All right. Well, thanks for that call. We have Rebecca, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Rebecca, welcome to the program.
Hello. I've been thinking a lot about, you know, the end of the world coming, and I'm a Christian. I honestly believe that no man knows the day or the hour, and we should just be ready. So what is your opinion on May 21st, 2011? And do you have any Bible verses that I could look up?
Well, of course, we have the verse where Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour. Were you on the program when we started and we talked about this a little bit?
I think so.
All right, because I want to make sure if you go to the Amazing Facts website, we'd like for you to see the whole sermon that talks about setting dates for Christ's return. Now, the date's about no man knowing the day or the hour.
That's Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. It's the words of Jesus. He says, but of the day and the hour knoweth no man.
Yeah, and we're to be very careful about someone saying that they know that. For one thing, Why would God give us the day and the hour? People would treat it like filing their taxes. They'd wait until the 15th of April before they got ready. Jesus wants us to be ready because, for one thing, whenever a person dies, their next conscious thought is the resurrection and the coming of the Lord. And so the idea that some pastor has secret information when everyone's supposed to get ready, let me tell you another reason that we know this is not the date. You know, really, the burden of proof should not be on us to say, why is this not the date? The burden of proof should be on what Bible evidence do you have that it is the date? And Mr. Camping has no Bible evidence for that. Jesus is pretty clear that things have to happen like the beast, the mark of the beast, the there's a tribulation, a small time of trouble. There's just so many things that still are going to happen before that great second coming that haven't happened. And so I think it's very dangerous to be setting a date like this. By the way, and I don't mean any disrespect because I think Harold Camping is probably sincere and he's got you know, a good program, a lot of good radio music and stuff on his program. There's some other good programs there. And I understand quite a few people in his radio station don't agree with his date. But he's the president, so, you know, they have to just sort of go along. He set a date once before in 1994. So that would make a person very suspect. If they've already been a proven false prophet once, and then they set another date. And I don't know any Bible scholar that comes up with this date. I mean, even the Mayans are coming up with next year. Then nobody's coming up with this date except him. And so,
you know, Rebecca, you'd really enjoy that. And anyone listening, you'd enjoy the sermon dealing with this subject. If you'd go to the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.com, and if you would just in the little search bar type setting dates, and you'll be able to get Pastor Doug's sermon on this subject, and you can listen to it for free right there online. So setting dates at the Amazing Facts website, just type that in the search bar.
Now, what we're not saying, I mean, anyone who listens to Bible Answers Live knows that Pastor Ross and I think the Lord is coming soon and we need to get ready. We're not saying anybody relax, don't worry about Jesus coming. We believe that every Christian should live in expectation of the imminent return of Jesus. That's very important. But giving people a date and saying next week is Judgment Day and telling people they should sell their homes and cash out their retirement and put up these posters, their money's all being vaporized. I guess it's helping the economy, but it's not going to help their faith. So if you know somebody that's gotten caught up in this false sensation, then please direct them to the Amazing Facts website. We've got a lot of Bible information on what the Bible does say about the time of Christ's coming and those prophecies. And hopefully it'll give them some, help them make some educated decisions on that.
You know, we also have another website dealing with Bible prophecy. It doesn't deal with this subject specifically, but it gives you some of the events that need to transpire before Christ comes. It's BibleProphecyTruth.com. Just BibleProphecyTruth.com. And there's a wide variety of subjects. It does.
Yeah.
Kind of dealing with some of the events associated with that. Our next call is Helen, and she is listening from Arizona. Helen, you're on the air.
Yes, I just want to find out why mainly the book of Genesis and Exodus kept on repeating by God saying that I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And over and over again, I know he's the God of has chosen Israel to spread his gospel.
Well, that's a good question. There were so many different religions back in the day of Abraham. The people in the land of Ur, where he had come from, were worshiping many different gods. But Abraham worshiped the one God of Jehovah, what came to be known as Jehovah. And the teachings of that one God and the principles and the gospel of that one God became associated with Abraham, who lived it out in his life. And so it says it's not the God of the Mesopotamians, or not the God of the people in Nineveh, it's not the God of the Egyptians, it's the God of Abraham. And, you know, sometimes Karen gets a little irritated because people say, oh, that's Doug's wife. She says, I've got a name. Do you have to introduce me as Doug's wife? But they say it's an association that's made. And so they're associating the God Jehovah with Abraham, who was one of his earthly followers, we could see. So here you've got a God you can't see. You say, which God is this? It's the one that Abraham follows. If you want to find out about that God, look at Abraham.
I think it's also significant when it refers to the God of Abraham, what comes to mind is the covenant that God made with Abraham, that through his seed all the nations would be blessed.
That's right.
That's the promise of the Messiah. So when it talks about Abraham's God, also you remember the covenant associated with that.
Does that help a little, Helen?
Yeah, but why did he have to keep on saying the three names?
Oh, why does he say Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob?
Yes, why a connection all these three names?
Okay, because the promise that the Messiah would come through their descendants was given to Abraham, and then given to Isaac and not Ishmael, and then given to Jacob and not Esau. And so the three patriarchs were also kind of like an earthly type of the triune God. God often does things in threes.
Mm-hmm.
And so if there was any doubt about which line Jesus was going to come through, which family tree the Messiah would come through, he came through Abraham, then to Isaac, then to Jacob, which turned into a nation of 12 tribes or Israel.
Mm-hmm.
So after Jacob, the nation was born. So it stops with him.
Mm-hmm.
So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel is born, the nation is born. And through that nation, the Messiah came to the world.
Mm-hmm.
So hopefully that helps a little, Helen. Appreciate your question. Do we have time for maybe one more before our break?
All right, let's see. We got Don on the phone calling from San Diego. Don, welcome to the program.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well. Your question.
Real quick, on the subject of divorce, I know Malachi says he hates divorce. My question is this. I hear of a night show, talk show, a Bible host come on and say, well, you know, okay, you're divorced now, and so it's permitted. Okay, well, but I find nowhere in Scripture where God permitted, even though Moses did it, and they say, well, okay, Moses did it.
Now, where did Moses get divorced?
No, they say, well, Moses said.
Oh, you mean Moses allowed it?
I'm sorry?
You mean Moses permitted it in the law?
Right. And then they try to throw up in there, well, okay, well, and Yeshua Jesus says, well, okay, well, I've come to fulfill the law and so forth. They try to work that in. My take on it, and maybe it's wrong, is that God never permitted divorce. He hates divorce.
Well, that's true. He does hate divorce. Now, let me read the words of Jesus. If we look in Matthew 5:31, he said, it's been said, whoever puts away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. That's according to the law of Moses. But I say to you that whoever will put away his wife, and then Jesus adds a clause in here, saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. In other words, there is at least one exception. If someone puts away his wife, except they've got biblical grounds that they've been unfaithful through violating the marriage vows, whoever marries her that's divorced without biblical grounds commits adultery. Or if you marry him who is divorced without biblical grounds, they are committing adultery. And by the way, friends, got a new book that I wrote, came out last week, and it's Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. If you look at the Amazing Facts website, you can find out more about that. We're going to take a break, and we'll be right back.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hello, friends. If you've joined us along the way, we're back with Bible Answers Live, and this is, just as the title suggests, a live, interactive Bible study. And if you have a Bible question, then give us a call at 800-463-7297. And we want to remind our friends, there's been a lot of questions because a prominent radio host with a network is telling everyone Jesus is coming in about a week on May 21st. And some dear folks are selling everything and quitting their jobs and making tremendous sacrifices because they believe this. And it's concerning us because we think a lot of people are going to be discouraged. And the Bible tells us no one knows the day and the hour. And based on everything we know about prophecy, Jesus is not coming May 21st. And so we believe he's coming soon, but you can't set a date and things still have to happen that haven't happened yet. If you know any friends that are getting caught up in this fever about this particular date, you may see billboards that say Judgment Day, May 21st, please send them to the Amazing Facts website. You can just type in to Amazing Facts, setting dates. Go to the Amazing Facts website, type in setting dates. We have a fresh sermon that deals with this. It's a video. Send that link to your friends of the message on setting dates for Christ's coming. Again, it's Amazing Facts. Type in setting dates. Watch it. And please forward the link to anybody you know getting mixed up in that. And Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour, two or three times in the Gospels. We ready for more calls, Pastor Ross?
Yes, our next caller is Cliff. And Cliff is listening from New Jersey on WMCA. Cliff, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you? I kind of have two questions. One question is the scripture where it says two women, or I think it's are grinding in the field or something, and one will be taken, one will be left. Is that like a little, as far as like the Great Tribulation, is that mean a literal like rapture zapping or something? Or is that just like one will be saved and one will not be saved? And I forgot my other question.
Well, this one will take probably all my time, so that's probably a good thing. In Luke 17:35, you find it also in Matthew, and I think it's in Matthew 24. Mm-hmm. It says, two women are grinding together, one is taken, one is left. Two men are in the field, one is taken, one is left. And Luke also, I think, adds that two men will be in one bed, one is taken, one is left. Those three things biblically represent a woman in prophecy is a church. Grinding at the mill means working with grain or the bread of life, the Bible. There's two kinds of churches, the true and the false. There's two men working in the field. Jesus said the harvest is great, the laborers are few. Two kinds of people are out there doing mission work in the Lord's harvest field. True gospel, false gospel. Two men sleeping in the bed. Two kinds of people are asleep in death, the dead in Christ and the others. So that's one way that you should understand this, is he's using terms that show outwardly they're doing the same thing, but one has a truth and one doesn't. People often misunderstand who's taken and who's left. In Bible times, when the children of Israel disappointed the Lord, an enemy nation would come and take them away. The Nebuchadnezzar would take them away, or the Assyrians would take them away. If they were left in the promised land, they were blessed. The ones who were taken away were judged. It says that the flood came and took them away in the days of Noah. They were taken away in judgment. And so everyone assumes the ones being taken away are being taken to the Lord. But it doesn't say that. It's just saying that outwardly there's two people doing the same thing. One is taken away in judgment, the other is spared. When the Lord comes, it says, first, gather the tares to be burned. Who's taken away first? The tares. And so this is a very common misunderstanding. Everyone's assuming the one taken is the one taken to the Lord or raptured. It doesn't say that. So I don't know if that helps you a little bit, Cliff, or if I confuse things.
No, that's great. Thank you.
All right. And we do have a booklet that we'll be happy to send you on the second coming we mentioned earlier in the program.
Yes, it's an Amazing Facts study guide. The number to call is 1 800 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, The Ultimate Deliverance, which deals with the subject of the second coming of Christ. And there's a lot of scripture in there and kind of deals with every verse that we're talking about. Our next caller is Michael, and Michael is calling from, let's see, Michael is in Georgia. Michael, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Hi, Michael.
I was wondering what the meaning of baptism is.
Well, the word baptism comes from a Greek word, baptizo, and it means to immerse. And when a person accepts Jesus, they go through like a cleansing. And when they're immersed in this water, and they have faith in his sacrifice, it represents that the Lord is washing them from their sins. Now, you know, water doesn't wash us from sin, but the ceremony is very important. It's like a marriage ceremony. Marriage ceremony doesn't make two people love each other. It's the ceremony that shows that they love each other. And it means they become husband and wife. Baptism is a ceremony that God gives us that means that we have accepted Jesus, our sins are washed away, and we are now his child, his son or his daughter. And are you thinking about baptism?
Yes.
Well, we have, you know, we've got a study guide we'll send you. It's got pictures in it, and you'll really enjoy it if your mom and dad will do that with you. And it's on the subject of baptism.
It's called Purity and Power. And if you would call our resource line, Michael, 1-800-835-6747, you can ask for the study guide on the subject of baptism. Again, it's called Purity and Power.
And it's free.
And it's free. Again, the number is 800-835-6747. Our next caller is Emil, and he's calling from the Caribbean. Emil, welcome to the program.
Hi, Emil. You're on the air. Where in the Caribbean are you?
Saint Lucia.
Oh, good for you. And your question tonight?
Can you explain Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37?
In Ezekiel 36, verse 37.
The whole chapter.
What? Now, which chapter did you say?
36.
36, okay.
Is it a kingdom that's on earth or in heaven?
And you're asking, is this a kingdom on earth? Let me get to the verse real quick. Let me see here. In verse 36, verse 35, it says, "And they shall say, this land was desolate, is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate ruined cities are become fenced and inhabited, and the heathen that are left round about shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it." Well, it certainly does apply. Not only did the Lord do this once or twice with his people in Israel, they'd been carried off, they were brought back again, and God restored them. See, Ezekiel wrote during the Babylonian captivity. He was actually in Persia at the time. Jerusalem had been destroyed. He was encouraging the people that God would restore the places that had been destroyed by the Babylonians. But it's a fuller prophecy of how this world, once it's destroyed by the second coming and all the cities are broken down, God will then make a new heaven and a new earth. So you've got the literal fulfillment and then the fuller spiritual fulfillment when Jesus comes back.
Okay.
So hope that helps. Hey, it's good to get a call from the Caribbean, and thank you for staying up late there.
Our next caller is from Lorna, and she's not too far away from the Caribbean. She's in Orlando, Florida. Lorna, welcome to the program.
Thank you. Thank you. Pastor Doug?
Yes.
I have a question, and I need an explanation on it. The book of Isaiah, chapter 1,
okay,
verses 11 through 15.
Okay.
My question is specifically about verses 13, but 13, 14, and 15. Could you explain what it means for me in terms of what we are doing baptisms, we're keeping the Sabbath. Can you tell me is it just about?
Sure.
Sodom and Gomorrah, can you explain those verses to me, please?
I'll do my best.
Thank you.
Let me read it for our listeners. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I am full of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or lambs or he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who's required this of your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot. Away with it. It is iniquity, even a solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are trouble to me. I'm weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Now, the last part of the verse, your hands are full of blood, even though you're praying, explain why he's saying all of the worship services and all of the sacrifices, and keep in mind, these are sacrifices God commanded, and they continued to do that for many years by his command after Isaiah. These are things he commanded, but he said, those ceremonies and those sacrifices are meaningless to me if you are guilty of innocent blood, if you are not, you know, you're going through the outward forms of religion and you don't have the fruits of the Spirit. This is very much like the teaching of Jesus when he said, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, because you pay tithe on your mint and your anise, your herb garden, and you neglect the weightier matters of judgment and mercy. They were robbing widows' houses, and they'd make long prayers, and God said he hates that. So if we come to church on the Sabbath, and we say we're worshiping God, and we spread out our hands, and we sing songs, and then we go home and beat our wives, God says, well, look, you're not getting any credit. It's disgusting to me when you come and you act like you're worshiping me when you're living in hypocrisy.
You know, one of the sins that God especially hates is the sin of hypocrisy. And that was what was categorizing Israel at that time. Mm-hmm. There was a lot of hypocrisy taking place, even in religious worship.
Yeah, they were going through all the motions, but their hearts were still wicked. And that's why he also says in the next verse, come, let us reason. Though your sins be as scarlet, this is verse 18, they'll be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they'll be as wool. Mm. So he wanted them to be obedient. He said, if you be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. Anyway, good question. Yeah, it's nothing wrong with what God had commanded in the ceremonies, but those ceremonies were not a substitute for a pure heart.
Next call is Tracy, and she is calling from Vancouver, Washington. Tracy, welcome to the program.
Hi, thank you.
Hi.
My question is, can you explain to me, I have two questions. Can you explain to me what the Bible means by to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord?
Yes, if you read, I'll do my best, in 2 Corinthians 5:6, he said, this we are always confident knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. For we are confident, I say, rather being absent from the body to be present with the Lord. Well, there are two things that Paul's addressing. One thing to keep in mind is everybody has a spiritual nature and a carnal nature. And if we're walking by the flesh, we're not walking in the Spirit. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're not walking by the flesh. So that's one kind of basic thing in the background of this. But beyond that, the physical presence of the Lord, when we're here in this world, we don't experience that because we're in a different dimension. When a person dies, their next conscious thought is the resurrection and the presence of the Lord. And you find that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 16. And it says, when the Lord descends from heaven, the dead in Christ will rise. And he goes on to say, then we will be together with the Lord. So at the resurrection, they're then raised, and they're with the Lord. Now, Tracy, think about this. If you're saved right now, okay? Let's just assume you're saved. And heaven forbid you have a heart attack. You didn't know you had a problem, but there you go. It might be 5 more years till Jesus comes. No man knows the day or the hour. But for you, it's instantaneous. Your next conscious thought is when the Lord comes and the dead in Christ rise, and you're not going to be knowing that that there's been any transition of time. So for every believer, when they die, their next conscious thought is the presence of the Lord. See what I'm saying?
Okay, I get it. I was a little confused by that. I thought it was separate because I thought, you know, I had a friend pass away recently, and I was trying to comfort my friend, his wife, and I was telling her, you know, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And then I thought about the rapture where the dead in Christ are risen first, and I thought, wait a minute, I'm a little confused.
Well, you know, you're doing the right thing in comforting your friend. You might just change the semantics a little bit and say, be comforted. Their next thought is going to be their eyes will open and they'll be in the presence of Jesus. We live in a dimension of time still, right?
Right.
You know, God can take a person into the future. That's how he does it with prophets. He can take a person in the past And so, you know, here in this world, we know they're still in the grave until the resurrection. But as far as that person is concerned, when they die, there's no consciousness of time passing for them.
Wow, I never thought of
that. Well, I'll give you an example real quick from the Bible. Okay. If you look in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching at Pentecost about the death of King David, he says, "Let me freely speak unto you, brethren, concerning the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day." And then he goes on to say, "David is not ascended into heaven." Well, David died about 1,000 years before Peter preached that sermon. We know David's going to be saved, right? This is the king that killed Goliath, godly king. Now, does it feel like 3,000 years for David? We know that by Peter's time, he'd been in the grave 1,000 years, but it doesn't feel like any time. But Peter says he's not in heaven yet. And what's that verse?
That's Acts chapter 2, verse 34. "For David did not ascend into heaven, but he himself saith, the Lord said unto my Lord." And he goes on and quotes what David said.
Yeah. So even by Pentecost, David hadn't made it to heaven yet, but it doesn't feel like 1,000 or 3,000 years for him. When a believer dies, their next conscious thought is the group resurrection of the dead in Christ. And Jesus is there. So we don't need to grieve for them.
Okay. No one's ever been able to explain that to me.
You need our lesson. We've got a lesson you'll really enjoy. People misunderstand this subject, and all you've got to do is walk around a Christian, any church graveyard, and you'll see how confused people are. One tombstone will say, "Our dear mother is now singing with Jesus and the angels in heaven." And the next tombstone will say, "Our dearly beloved mother is resting in the arms of Jesus, waiting for the resurrection trumpet." Same church graveyard. They haven't got it figured out. Is she in heaven singing, or is she resting, waiting for the trumpet? So we'll send you our study guide, and it's called "Are the Dead Really Dead?" And it's an ominous sounding title, but it's a good lesson. Anybody out there that has questions on this, ask for the study guide, "Are the Dead Really Dead?" And we've got a website, Pastor Ross, called Death Truth.
DeathTruth.com. The study guide again is called "Are the Dead Really Dead?" And to receive it, call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747, or go to the website, DeathTruth.com. We have Robert, who is calling from Palm Springs, California. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Hey, Robert. I used to live there.
Yeah.
I know where
well,
Palm Springs is.
Well, I read your
is.
Books and your tapes.
Oh, okay. You know where Tockwitz Canyon is.
Yes, I do.
And your question?
My question is this. We know that the Bible says it is appointed unto man to live once, and thereafter is judgment.
Right.
We know that he says in the the Bible says on the first time that Jesus comes in the clouds, even the pierced will see him.
Right.
So the pierced are brought back at that time. Then they die again at the brightness of his coming. So it
right.
would seem to me that they die twice, and then if they're raised again, and the last time he comes with Jerusalem after the 1,000 years, they're almost raised and die three times. I don't understand that.
Well, the verse you're referring to, of course, you're talking about one verse. It's in Hebrews 9:27, and it says, "It is appointed unto man once to die." And the word there means mankind. He's speaking in a general sense. For instance, Lazarus, the friend of Jesus, he died. Jesus raised him, which is, I guess, the ultimate healing. If you're dead, you're pretty sick. And so he raised him back to life, and then he died again. And then he'll be raised again when Jesus comes, right? So you got several exceptions in the Bible, but compared to the vast billions of humanity, you can count on one or two hands those exceptions. You know what I'm saying? So generally speaking, this verse in Hebrews, it's speaking in theological terms about mankind. It's not talking about the rare exceptions of the high priest or the people that died that Jesus and the apostles raised again, because they die, they'll die again. So it's a general statement.
Okay.
It's appointed unto mankind. Generally, they die once, and then there's a judgment. And that's true, like I said, for 99.9999%.
Okay.
There are some rare exceptions, yeah.
Okay, gotcha. Okay, well, thanks a lot.
All right, thank you, Robert. Good question.
Next call is Robert, and he's calling from Buffalo, New York. Robert, welcome to the program.
Hi, how you doing?
Very well. Is it cold there?
No, but it rained all day.
Oh, you know, it's probably colder in Sacramento than Buffalo
cold.
Right now.
Oh, yeah.
Just
it's
wondering.
42 degrees right now.
Well, we're about the same. And
are
your
you
question.
For my question?
Yeah.
Okay. In the Gospel of John, the raising of Lazarus,
yeah.
John makes a big deal out of that. according to him, a lot of people believed in Jesus, and the Jews said, hey, Jesus has to go. This is it. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't even mention that amazing miracle. Why is that? I could never figure that out.
Well, let me tell you, that's a good question. I'll tell you the theory that I've accepted, that I've heard from some scholars. I'd like to take credit for it, but that wouldn't be fair. John wrote the last gospel. John was one of the last living apostles. When Matthew, Mark, and Luke wrote their gospel, Lazarus was still alive. They didn't want to mention Lazarus' name because in John's gospel it says they also wanted to kill Lazarus because he was a living testimony that Jesus had raised him. He walked around like a billboard saying, I was dead 4 days, and all his family said he was dead 4 days, and Jesus raised him. We were there. So when the early gospel writers wrote about Lazarus, or wrote their gospels, they said, let's not get Lazarus into trouble and tell that story because he's already a pretty hot topic. John, by the time he wrote his gospel, in like 90 AD, Lazarus was dead, and he could freely tell the story. So John had some more freedom. John said more about Mary Magdalene, too, because he didn't want to embarrass her while she was alive, and that the other writers were a little more careful about, that she was caught in the temple in the act of adultery. They don't mention that. So John refers to her as a woman, and then he refers to her again when she washes Jesus' feet as a certain woman. Well, later it tells us in the other Gospels that woman was Mary. So, you know, that's something that made sense to me, that these people were still walking the earth back then, and Lazarus might have been placed in the witness protection program, because it tells you right in the Gospel of John they wanted to kill Lazarus too.
Right. You know, they want him dead the second time. I know.
Yeah.
What did you say the date was that you think that the Gospel of John was wrote in the 90s?
Well, no, John.
Revelation was written late 80s.
Yeah, that's what
90s
I meant.
AD.
I'm sorry. I meant John was about 90 or 91 when he wrote it, but it was probably written in, 82 or something, or 81?
Mm-hmm.
It's written just before Revelation.
It's believed that it was written from Ephesus.
I think the whole Bible, the whole New Testament was wrote before the fall of Jerusalem, but a lot of people disagree with that.
No, John was probably written after the fall.
You think so?
Most
really?
I think the Gospel of John, he was imprisoned. He lived beyond the fall of Jerusalem, and that was 70 A.D. John probably wrote his A.D. 81, or at least Revelation by then.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation was probably his last book.
Well, I tell you what, I like your theory. I heard something about that before. That's the only you come up with the same thing. So, I could never understand why Matthew, Mark, and Luke never. That's an amazing miracle right there.
Yeah.
Biggie, you know.
Well, you know, so, the Gospel of John's really unusual in that he talks about things nobody else talked about.
Right.
It doesn't match up with the other Gospels. Hey, thank you, Robert. We're going to try and squeeze in a couple more callers before the clock strikes pumpkin.
Okay, we've got Angela, who is listening from Hanford, California. Angela, you're on the air.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. My question is, I've had to do a little bit of research about Easter, and I discovered that it had everything to do with a fertility goddess. And I'm wondering, how do I approach my Christian friends to explain that these rituals and customs, they are very pagan, and they have nothing to do with Jesus Christ's resurrection. How do I approach my friends who are Christians who are practicing this, these customs and these, you know, paganistic things, but, you know, they want to love God, and I don't know, they're sort of absent from the knowledge of what that's all behind, you know,
right,
this Easter.
You know, for
so
one
I don't know
thing,
how to approach them.
My suggestion is you need to be very diplomatic and tactful because, first of all, of course, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that maybe did not know some of the pagan history of Christmas and some of the customs that surround Easter that had to do with, you know, everything about the bunnies and the eggs and the lilies. And, you know, there's a lot of pagan trappings connected with the spring festivals from different religions that sort of got intermixed with Easter. But especially with Easter, keep in mind, with Christmas, they got the date all wrong. Everyone knows Jesus was not born during the winter solstice. There's plenty of evidence in the Bible. But with Easter, they do have the time period of the resurrection correct. In other words, Jesus did rise during the Passover, which is usually in March or April, depending on when that full moon is during that time. So there's nothing wrong with us remembering the resurrection of Jesus. There's nothing wrong with remembering the birth of Christ. We just want to make sure the emphasis is Christ and not the pagan trappings that have crept in. And now, we do have a book that talks about that, that we could probably share with you, and it's called Baptized Paganism. And if you call our number, we'll be happy to share that with you, Angela. Ask for our booklet on Baptized Paganism. You'll enjoy that.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. You can ask for the book Baptized Paganism, and we'll be happy to send that out. Well, Pastor Doug, I'm looking at the time, and I'm wondering if we have time for another call.
We do. We've got 2 minutes left. And
let's see if we can squeeze Roy in real quick, calling from Toronto, Canada. Roy, we've got just a few moments. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. Good afternoon. And what I want to know about your pastor, if you believe that there is body, soul, and spirit, and if the body is die, the soul is die also. Because, like the Bible said, don't fear that man that killed the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul.
That's true. Well, let's find out what a soul is. And to go back to the beginning, let the Bible describe itself. When God first made man, he took the earth, the dust, clay, he pulled it together and formed this beautiful sculptor of man made in his image, but it was lifeless. And God breathed the spirit of his life. It's called the breath of life. The Hebrew word is ruach. He breathed into man's nostrils that breath of life, and man became a living soul.
Just a quick verse there. Ezekiel chapter 18 verse 4 says, "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, as of the soul of the Son, they are mine. The soul that sins, it shall die."
Yeah, so it does tell us that there is a distinction between the body and the soul. The soul is the essence of who you are when the spirit is breathed into the body. Hey, we're just out of time, friends. Want to remind everybody, a lot of folks are confused about the second coming. People are telling others that May 21st, a week from now, is Judgment Day. Go to the Amazing Facts website, type in setting dates, take that sermon we just presented, share it with your friends, setting dates for Christ's coming. We want to spread that out and comfort and educate people. God bless. We'll be back next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to Earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.BibleUniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.